Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Thank you for the welcome. My name is Dominic. I'm the South Campus pastor, and so glad to be back here at Foster City. Today, we're going to continue in 1 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 4. And what Peter is going to write to his audience and what I hope you hear for yourself today is actually quite simple. He's going to say it right at the top, which is good. But he's going to go through this lens today. He's going to challenge his audience. He's going to exhort them as well as exhort us as well to choose to live life with the resolve for the things of God, no matter what may come. To choose to live life in the way that God would have you live, even if it means difficulty and suffering. To put a word on that whole phrase or sentence is this word, passion. Peter's going to challenge his audience, and I hope you hear today a challenge for passion, to live as God is calling you to live in the way that he has set out for life to be. When I pastored in France, we took our church on several retreats to the Cévennes region of France. And this is a region in France that's linked in several hundred years ago with history of persecution of Protestants. You can go on the internet and read about it. But we would take our church there several times a year, and there were a couple of things that we did that really stood out. One, we would go to a museum, one of the only, if not the only museum in the entire country, kind of commemorating the lives of people who worshipped in secret. Because of their particular practice of religion. We saw Bibles on display the size of matchbooks. We saw wine barrels that folded out into podiums because it's France. We heard the stories and we saw the artifacts of the lives of people who were imprisoned, who were enslaved, some even put to death because of their practice of religion. Another activity we would do, not only in that museum, but we would also take a hike up to a cave. It was up a trail, a pretty steep trail. Not a lot of people traveled. We would take young and old, slipping and sliding up this steep climb. And when you reach the top to this cave that had kind of a normal looking opening, you wouldn't think twice about it. But you go in and there's a massive expanse of a space. It's where the Protestants in that region used to worship in secret. There's a cross carved on the back wall. There's a rock podium, kind of rock formation that creates a podium there. And it was a transcendent and truly a spiritual experience to sing a cappella in that space, joining with voices from 3 centuries earlier who also sang and worshiped in that space, though they did it in secret. At the end of that weekend, we would do the same activity, we would gather together whoever went on the retreat, and I would ask them, what stood out to you? What was memorable from the whole weekend? We did a whole lot of stuff, but those two things ended up standing out to most people. We had a group of, some were Christians in our church, some weren't, but to a person, didn't matter their particular background or even their culture, what stood out to them was that trip to that museum and that hike. And specifically, what stood out is they heard and saw and felt in some ways, even literally with their hands, the passion of people who were stood up for a belief and were willing to stand up for that, even to the point of death. That put into perspective even our difficulty and our suffering in the day-to-day. We all walked away with this sense of there's something more to life. There's something bigger to life. I think we want that even here now. We want to live lives standing firm on something that will matter to the end. And we want to be able to stand firm no matter what comes. That's what Peter's going to challenge his audience with today, challenge us with today. I hope you hear that today, that you don't just keep this at a distance, but that you engage with the text this morning. Because if we took this up, if we took the challenge that Peter's going to put before us, I think it could shape the rest of our days from the moment we leave here this afternoon. So turn with me or tap to 1 Peter chapter 4. And as you do that, would you join with me in a word of prayer as we ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of the church gathering together. Thank you for the power that it represents. As we lift up the name of Jesus, would you capture our imaginations? Would you capture our affections? Would you capture our attention with the beauty of Jesus and what he has done for us? Guide us, Holy Spirit, in this teaching, that you would remind us of the things of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 goes like this. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So Peter begins with a foundational statement. He says, Christ suffered in the body, not metaphysical, not spiritual, but actual suffering. By implication, I think Peter wants to draw in a little bit more of the Jesus story. In other words, that Jesus lived as he should have lived on earth. He lived obedient to the will of his heavenly Father. He was without sin. And yet what he got back in return for that kind of life was suffering. So Peter says, I want you to keep that in mind as not only an example of how to live, but also what Jesus has done for you and empowered you to live. So with that in mind, Peter says, arm yourself. It's a military term. The original word only appears here in the entire New Testament. It means to equip, to prepare yourself. He says to arm yourself with the same attitude. Now here he's not talking necessarily about a positive attitude, although the Bible talks about our attitude and suffering in different places. But the original Greek language, that word attitude could better be understood as intention or purpose or an unswerving resolve. So Peter says, arm yourself, equip yourself with the same resolve and purpose that Jesus had when he lived on earth. He lived fully obedient and fixed on his heavenly Father. Yet what he got back in return was suffering. But even in that suffering, he did not waver at all. So Peter says, live that way. And he starts to pull out a bit of a contrast, or he starts to put out two different types of choices that you and I can choose to live our life by. You can see these in these first couple verses, but let me summarize it this way. Choice number one, he says, to live this type of way, to live like Jesus lived, to live with an unswerving resolve for the things of the Heavenly Father, to live your life fixed on the things of God, no matter what may come. He says, that's a way, that's choice number one, you can live your life. Choice number two, you can live your life for sin. He says, you can live for the Heavenly Father and what God's about, or you can live your life for sin, for evil human desires, as he describes it in verse 2. Sin is life outside of the design of God. It's everything anti-God. It's everything against God. It's everything that God has not designed for you and for me. When the biblical writers talk about sin, they see it's something in human nature. It's something in us from birth. It's something, a product of us in our life. But what Jesus does on the cross is he deals with that sin. And for whoever puts their faith in him, they have a new nature. And though they may be tempted by sin, they're no longer slaves to sin. They can, by the Spirit, live a new way. So Peter says those are the two options. Those are the two choices of how to spend your life. Living for the things of God, in the way of God, in God's design of life, or living outside of God's design of life. And he says, if you live for the things of God, if you live with an unswerving resolve, or to put it another way, if you live with passion for the things of God, so you're willing to put up any barrier that comes, he says, if you do that, you'll be done with sin. You won't be sinless, but in other words, you've made a break with sin. Because a person who wants God and what God's about has at the same time said, I don't want any more of that life. Person who's made the decision to live as God's calling them to live has at the same time rejected life outside of God's design. And the fact that they're willing to put up with any barrier or suffering that may come proves that they've made a break with that kind of life. This is what verse 2 describes. And in fact, when it talks about how we used to live, or people outside of Christ used to live for evil human desires, but now rather for the will of God, you get this sense of there's almost a maturing of desire. There's a maturing of purpose. There's a maturing of pursuit in life. You know a bit about that maturing. Even we know that just from growing up. Think about it. You've matured in your taste. For example, your taste for food. You're not eating the same foods that you ate when you were 4 years old. You've matured in your taste for clothing. You're not wearing the same clothes that you wore in high school. We hope. If you're in high school, that doesn't apply to you. I remember when I was a kid, one of my favorite pieces of clothing was one of those onesie pajamas, you know, with the little feet thing. Zip right up, you're warm, set for the night. No one's wearing those anymore. No one came in with a onesie footsie pajama today. And we thank you for that. We've matured. That was that past life. We've grown up a bit. That's what Peter's saying here. He's like, hey, you've moved on from that. And what he kind of says under the surface, and you can dig into this a little bit later with your small groups, but he almost paints a picture too as well about the tragedy of sin. That's not simply a benign choice, but there's a tragedy of sin that if we choose to live outside of God's design, we miss out on the life that he has for us. And more than that, Peter says, living for sin, living outside of God's design is a waste. Look at that in verses 3 and 4. It goes like this, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. What an amazing statement. You have spent enough time. Peter says to his audience, there was a life that you used to live, but you know what? You have spent enough time living that way. I wonder if anyone needs to hear that today, that you have spent enough time. There are situations that you continue to fall into. You know what? You have spent enough time. There are relationships that continue to drag you away from everything that God would have for you. You need to hear today that you have spent enough time. There are decisions that are harming you and your family, and someone's been dying to tell you. So I'll just go ahead and tell you today, you have spent enough time doing that. It's time to move on. And then Peter lists some of the things. It's not meant to be an exhaustive list, but a representative list of some of the ways that his audience, some of the things they had to leave behind because they spent enough time doing that. It's now time for something new. And he goes through this whole list. The first three, interesting enough, are personal. The second three are communal. Again, I think it's more representative than anything else. He lists all these things that they used to participate in. A number of years ago, I went to the ancient city of Pompeii in the south of Italy. It was one of those cities that was covered in volcanic ash at the turn of the first century, so it's preserved really well. And you can go through Pompeii, and you can see advertisements for some of these activities that Peter lists here. Graphic advertisements. Kind of wish I never saw them, advertisements. This is a serious thing. Ancient Rome was known for its exploits, known for its depravity. For example, sex. Sex was about power and exploitation. These are activities that Peter says, hey, that's a wasted life, that kind of life. That's far from the beauty that God has called you and made you for. You've spent enough time doing these things, he says to his audience, and he says to us here today. And more than that, he calls this type of life a waste. And this is kind of comes up in this reckless, wild living phrase in verse 4. In the original language, those words together are this phrase that mean a flood of dissipation. In other words, a flood of waste, an excess waste. He says you can live the life of sin. So you can live for everything outside of the design of God, but at the end of it all, you're going to find that that life was a waste. And he says, those people who continue to participate in that life, if you choose to make a break from that, they're not going to understand. They're not going to understand that you've seen the light. They're not going to understand that you've seen that life as a wasted life. And so they're going to be shocked. They're going to be astonished. And they may even heap abuse on you. But Peter wants to make it clear that's not the life you were called to live. You were called to live as God has designed for you to live, in the will of God, in the way of God, to think and act and behave as God has called you to live. Not as another to-do, because honestly, we don't need more to-dos, do we? but as a whole stream of how your life is meant to be in this world. But he says to his audience, you know what? You're going to face some challenges from this. People are going to heap abuse on you if you choose to live as Jesus is calling you to live, because not everyone around you lives that way. And in fact, we have some historical record of some of the abuse that the early Christians experienced. One of the audiences of this letter of 1 Peter was the region of Bithynia. And 40 years after Peter writes this letter, they got a Roman governor by the name of Pliny. And Pliny was not a fan of Christians. He tortured them and did different things to them to try to kill the movement. But Pliny wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan describing how he dealt with early Christians, and maybe even some of the people who were listening and hearing this letter back in Peter's day. Listen to what Pliny says to Emperor Trajan at the turn of the second century. He says, they had met regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses alternately amongst themselves in honor of Christ as if to a god, and also to bind themselves by oath, not for any criminal purpose, but to abstain from theft, robbery, and adultery, to commit no breach of trust, and not to deny a deposit when called upon to restore it. After this ceremony, it had been their custom to disperse and reassemble later to take food of an ordinary, harmless kind. This made me decide that it was all the more necessary to extract the truth by torture from two slave women, whom they called deaconesses. I found nothing but a degenerate sort of cult carried to extravagant lengths. A great many individuals of every age and class, both men and women, are being brought to trial, and this is likely to continue. It is not only the towns, but villages and rural districts, too, which are infected through contact with this wretched cult. There's a lot in there, but here's what I want you to hear. The early Christians made a choice, and they took choice number one. They said, you know what? No matter what may come, even if it's difficulty, even if it's suffering, we're going to be about the things of God. We're going to make a break from the life that everyone else is living, because this is how God's calling us to live. They made a choice to live the way that Jesus called them to live. And yeah, they did face suffering. But even this opponent of Christianity points out how much the church grew. And it grew because they made a choice to spend their passion on the things of God. They were passionate for what God was doing in the world. They put aside a life that they had spent enough time doing, and they were all about what God was doing in the world, and the church grew. It grew out of control because of what they did and because of their passion. But even so, it may still be hard to see how Christ-centered passion is the better way. So Peter does something interesting. He gives us a future perspective. He points us towards the future and what the future is going to look like when everything is said and done. Look at verses 5-6. He says, but they, those who heap abuse, will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. We all will have to give an account for what we did with what God gave us. We all will have to give an account for what we did with what God gave to us. And Peter says, even those who heap abuse, he says to his audience, they're going to have to give an account. But you know what, Christians, we're going to have to give an account. And you can spend your life with an unswerving resolve, the passion of God and passion for God and the things of God, or you can waste your life in a life of sin. You can live outside of his design. It's going to be easier, seemingly. No one's going to criticize you. No one's going to harm you. You probably won't face much trouble, or so they tell you. But at the end, you're going to find out it was a waste of a life. Or you can live with a passionate pursuit for the design of life that God has called you into. And it may be harder. It may be more difficult. There may be barriers. There may be obstacles in front of you. You may have come in today even with some of those obstacles. You know what? I've been trying to live as God's calling me to live. I've been trying to live as God's calling me to live. And it just feels like more difficult. It feels like more difficult. And Peter would say to you, if that's your story today, you're starting to make a break. You're starting to make a break with that life that no longer needs to be part of who you are. Hold on to that life, Peter would tell us. Hold on to that life. It may be difficult now, but he says when you get to the end of it all, you're going to see that was a life worth your life. But, someone may say, hang on, Peter. People have done this. People have lived with a passion for God. And you know what? They've suffered and some have even died because of that. Doesn't their death prove that their life and their passion was a waste? Peter says, no, that's not it at all. He says, those Christians, and here he calls them the dead. So those are the Christians who heard the gospel, but they suffered and died as a result of their faith. He says, those people who've heard the gospel and died are alive with God, alive according to the Spirit. They got judged by human standards. In other words, they received suffering and death at the hands of the world, but they live eternally with God, according to the Spirit. So Peter's exhortation is clear. Center your passion on the things that God's about, on the way of life that God has set in course for you. Put aside a life. Abandon a life that's not worth your life. Abandon a life outside of God's design. Because at the end of it all, it's not going to be a life worth the value of your life. For us, this to me comes down to a question. And maybe this is a question you can take with your small group, you can take with your family, you can talk with your kids tonight over dinner, you can talk with at lunch today. It's this question: what are you going to do with the life that God gave to you? What are you going to do with the life that God gave to you? Because He gave you a life. What you have is a gift from Him. And it's a gift for you to use. And you can step into the fullness of everything that He has designed and created you to do and to be in this world. Or you could spend your life for things outside of God's design. You could spend your life on things at the end of it all will be a waste. This is exactly what we see in Jesus. He spent His life on the things of God. He was obedient to His Heavenly Father, yet was without sin. But even in that kind of life, even though He was willing to put everything on His Heavenly Father, He still received suffering in return. But He died and He rose again so that you could put to death a life that's a waste and take up the life that God has created you to live. That you can live with an unswerving resolve no matter what happens. In other words, you can live with passion for the things of God and the way of life that God has set out. We have that opportunity here today. It does not matter what you came in with. It does not matter what you have spent your time doing, because you've spent enough time doing that. Today, when you leave, when you get out of this seat today, when you go to your car today, today could be the beginning of something new. Today, you have the opportunity to arm yourself, to equip yourself with an intention and purpose that was in Jesus Himself. And that is to set your life on the things of God, in the way of life that God has designed to live, no matter what may come. One of my favorite examples that inspires me as I think about this call to live with passion, to live with resolve, no matter what may come, this is an example of a guy named Jim Elliot. As a college student at Wheaton, he heard God's call to share the message of Jesus with people who had never heard about Jesus. And in 1952, Elliot and several of his friends sailed for Ecuador. Their destination was a tribe in the remote jungles that few had ever encountered and certainly had never heard about Jesus. They spent several years in preparation for this task. And 4 years later, in 1956, they finally made contact with a scout in the middle of the jungle. A few days later, after the scout left, they saw movement from the village as the entire tribe was coming towards them. And Jim Elliot and the four guys with him stood on a small sandy beach on the edge of the river in the middle of the jungle in Ecuador, praising God that they were going to be able to give their life and spend their life for something that mattered for eternity, for these people hearing about Jesus for the very first time. Several days later, the bodies of Elliot and his friends were found in that river, speared to death by the very tribe they had come to serve. And you may think, well, what a waste of a life. 28 years old, these guys had families, they had kids. You may think, well, what a waste of a life to die at that moment. No, that wasn't a waste of a life. What would have been a waste is if they'd heard God's call and said, you know what, God, I'll get back to you. You know what, God, I'm young, I'm in my prime, I've got stuff to do, I'll get back to you. Can you just hold that for a little bit? I've got my own process and my own thing going on here, God. That would have been a waste of a life. This wasn't a waste of a life. In fact, Jim Elliot, way back at the age of 19, wrote this in describing his passion for God. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There are things you may need to give up. There are things you spent enough time doing that you may need to stop doing, so that you can do the very thing that God's calling you into. There may be things that you need to give up, that you need to put to death, but don't worry, because what you're giving it up for is going to echo into eternity. This is the opportunity before us today. And yes, in our context, we're likely not going to be put to death because we believe in Jesus. But there are still hardships. There's still challenges that come with trying to do and live as God's calling you to live, and to reject a life that would take you away from God. I remember one of those little small challenges for me was leaving college. And I remember sitting in the advisor's office, and I was doing my very first resume. And on my resume, I'd done a lot of leadership stuff with our church and college, and I had all this leadership things on my resume. And she sat across from me, a wonderful woman, and with no judgment or hostility at all towards her. And she said, you know, you might want to rethink putting all this on your resume. And as a naive 21-year-old, I kind of go, why? And she said, you know what? You may not get hired with all this church stuff on there. I said, well, the people can't do that. That's against the law. She's like, well, will you ever know? Will you ever know? Maybe they just won't call you back. Maybe little things like that. There may be bigger challenges in your world. You may be just going through your everyday life going, you know, I know this is what God's calling me to. I know what this God's calling me to this. But you just face challenge after challenge after challenge. And maybe there are days where you kind of wonder, is it really, really worth it? And Peter would say, it's worth it because at the end of it all, you're going to see that how you spent your life, if you spent it with a passion for the things of God, you're going to see that was a life worth living. And you're going to go, yes, it was difficult. Yes, there were challenges. Yes, there was even suffering, but that was worth my life. You are called in this very space, in your own world of influence. You're called to live with an unswerving resolve, no matter the challenge. You're called tomorrow when you go into the office to work as a boss and as an employee, as God would call you to live. It may create challenges. You may have to say no to things. You may have to go an extra step more than people would. I've been in corporate world. I know a bit of what that's like. But that's the path that God's calling you into. As a husband, as a father, God's called you to live a certain way. As a wife, as a mother, as a child, God has set a course for you in relationship to your parents. It's not always going to be easy, but that's the life. And that's a life worth living. You're a single person. You're called with unfiltered passion and pursuit of the beauty of Jesus. Make him your everything. You can do all of that today. You can leave here today, get out of these seats, go to your cars, and live that kind of way right now, no matter what's come before today. You can live that way today. Or not. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to follow how God's calling you to live. You can abandon all of that in pursuit of a life that would be easier, a life on your agenda, a life outside of God's design. But at the end of it all, I think you're going to find that that life was a waste. Life on earth isn't forever, but what you do with your life can be. It can be if you set your life to be about the things that God is about in this world, that will things that will be about God's future in the days to come, of the people and the things that God's going to raise up in the future. You set your life on that course, your life will last beyond this age. Jesus died so that you could be done with sin. And the empty cross and tomb means that you can live. You have the opportunity to live as God's designed you to live in the fullness of life. At the cross, evil celebrated for a weekend. But his love for you is not done. His love for you bought your life, a life worthy of things that are more than everything that we've spent enough time doing. May you abandon wasted pursuits. May you live with passion the life that Jesus spent his passion to give to you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible gift of Jesus and the cross. That we can live a new life. Thank you for grace that in the midst of our sin, in the midst of all the stuff that we've spent enough time doing, that you still welcome us. Forgive us, God, for the ways that we've wasted our lives and a beautiful life that you've given to each of us. May today be a new day for us. God, would you give us the courage to speak to someone today? Would you give us the courage to process this with someone today? That whatever we've come in with, we leave here because we've spent enough time doing it. And we step in to a life of passion for the things of you, a life with an unswerving resolve that's willing to put up with anything that may come. Remind us of your faithfulness in the days when following you gets hard because of what the world brings. Thank you again for the gift of your Son. We continue in these acts of worship in his name.